If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, a word about anti-racism. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Let's pray. Lord, we're living in a nation today that is being totally torn apart by race relations, especially white against black. Lord, when your word calls us to do everything except that. And we just pray today that you would teach us this morning what it really means to be really anti-racist, contrary to what the world is telling us. Pray that you come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray to open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last February, the Woca-Cola Corporation had all their employees go through an online training course on anti-racism, led by professional race baiter Robin DiAngelo. And the point of that course was to get employees to understand what it means to be white and to also understand what it means to be racist, implying, of course, that being white automatically means that you're racist as well. One point of that course said this: to be less white is to be less oppressive, less arrogant, less trusting, less defensive, less ignorant, to be more humble. Because whites are socialized to feel that they are inherently superior because they are white. And then the whole course wrapped up with this line: try to be less white. But people, that's racist. Vilifying a whole group of people just because of the color of their skin is racist. So today, you need to be racist in order to be anti-racist. Folks, no wonder America's going up in flames right now over black and white. But the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how we can be really anti-racist like God defines it in His Word. We turn today to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. The book of Malachi tells us about the nation that the Jewish people rebuilt after the Babylonian exile. And our text today tells us that nation was an absolute mess because so many of the people had blown off God and had forgotten the covenant that their founding fathers had made with Him. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, America is an absolute mess over race for exactly the same reasons. Because too many of us Americans have blown off God and forgotten about the covenant our founding fathers made with Him too. Our text this morning, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, tells us three things that we need to do in order to be really anti-racist like God wants us to be. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to be really anti-racist, we need to understand what the Bible says about race. Not Joe Biden or Kamala Harris or LeBron James, but the Bible. Because what God says is the only thing that matters. There's God's opinion on race and everybody else's is wrong. And what the Bible tells us is that all races are equal because they're all equal to God. The Bible does not start out by God creating a master race of human beings from Superman and Wonder Woman. Instead, it's Adam, whose name just means mankind, and Eve, mother of all living things. And notice they're not white, black, yellow, red, brown, Norwegian, Egyptian, or even Hebrew. No race or color mentioned at all. And you know why? Because Adam and Eve represented all human beings. All people are equal because they're all created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27, and because they all come from Adam and Eve. Scientists tell us that there are really only four different major races of people and about 30,000 different ethnic groups. And they can all be traced back to an original male and female pair who lived less than 50,000 years ago. People, it's exactly what the Bible says. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, from one man and woman, God made all the nations of the earth. The different colors just coming from the different level of melanin in people's skin depended on how much sun they were exposed to in whatever part of the world God sent them to after the Tower of Babel. Amen. But all people are equal because all people are equal to God. Amen. The picture you see on the screen is NBA superstar Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan has a 99.98% genetic makeup exactly equal to his, even though he can't dunk a basketball.
He can dunk a donut.
He can dunk a donut. There is greater genetic similarity between him and Michael Jordan than there is between any set of twins of any other living thing that God ever made. That's how equal human beings are, regardless of their race or their color. So don't let anybody ever tell you there's something wrong with you being white, black, yellow, red, brown, or green with purple polka dots. Because all people, all races, all times, all places are incredibly equally valuable and precious to God from womb to tomb. Because that's exactly what the Bible says. You say, but Kevin, there's slavery in the Bible. Yeah, because there was slavery in the world. That word slave comes from the word Slav, because the Slavic people were some of the first people who were ever enslaved. Black Africans were some of the last. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Over 30% of the people in the Greek Empire were slaves. Almost two-thirds of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. But notice, it's different in the nation of Israel. Because most of the slavery in Israel was debt slavery, like indentured servants. People selling themselves to work for their creditors until their debt was paid, and then they were set free. And God laid down buku laws to regulate it, to make sure that those people still had rights and weren't mistreated. Even foreign enemies captured in battle by the Israelites, who became their servants, even they had rights under God's law. So they could become a part of the covenant people if they chose to, and could even be set free. Leviticus chapter 25. But notice, Exodus chapter 21 verse 16, God says anybody who kidnaps another person and sells them into slavery is to get the death penalty. And because of that, there was no such thing as slave markets in Israel. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 verses 15 and 16, God said any runaway slaves were to be set free. And not return to their master, because God is all about freedom. You say, well, Kevin, if that's the case, why didn't God's people, why didn't the Apostle Paul try to abolish slavery? Because Paul wrote to slaves and slave owners who had come to know Christ, telling them how they were supposed to be followers of Jesus in the situation that they were in the Roman Empire, where slavery was not going to come to an end until the empire fell. But the Bible is dead set against enslaving people just because of their race. And the Bible gives us all kinds of principles when it comes to race. John chapter 13, verse 34, love one another, regardless of what color or race people are. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, God plays no favorites when it comes to races of people, so we shouldn't either. You say, but Kevin, the Jews were God's chosen people. What about that? Yeah, but God makes it very clear in His Word, it wasn't because there was anything superior at all about Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, He chose them just because He chose them. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 says that Moses married a Cushite woman after his first wife died. Cushite in the Bible means black African. So Moses married a black woman. And notice, God didn't have a cow about it at all. And why? Because when it comes to marriage, God says one man, one woman only, and don't marry an unbeliever. Absolutely nothing about race or color. So there is absolutely nothing in the Bible that says there is anything wrong with interracial marriage in any way, shape, or form. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, in God's eyes, there's only two kinds of people, those who know Him and those who don't. Because God doesn't look at the outside of people. God only looks at the inside. Which means we should do exactly the same thing. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die, regardless of race or color. Every single one of us is accountable to God, no matter what race or color we are, or how people treat us because of our race or our color. Principles. And what happens when people blow off those principles? You get tragedies like that. Last April the 20th, 4:45 p.m., Columbus, Ohio, police officer Nicholas Reardon got a call to the home of a foster mom named Angela Moore that somebody there was trying to stab somebody else with a knife. So Officer Reardon rolled up to the scene, saw 16-year-old Makia Bryant with a knife in her hand, a nanosecond away from killing another girl that she had pinned up against the car. Officer Reardon jumped out, told Makia Bryant to drop the knife over and over again. She didn't. He shot her four times in the chest to stop the threat. Then he tried to do CPR before the EMTs got there, couldn't save her life, and Makia Bryant died. And of course, all hell broke loose. The Twitterverse exploded, protesting in the streets, the left and the media claiming just another example of an innocent black person being killed by a white racist cop. The headlines in the Washington Post said this, innocent 16-year-old honor student murdered by white policeman. Joy Behar on The View said that that shooting should have never happened because all kids fight like that when they're growing up. With a knife? The New York Times said it was a knife fight, implying that the other girl had a knife too. But the video showed that other girl didn't have a knife at all. Al Sharpton said the girl should have been tased instead of shot. A reporter for the Wall Street Journal actually asked why the cop didn't shoot the girl in the arm or the leg like Jack Bauer or Joe Biden would have done. All kinds of nonsense from all kinds of people who have no idea what a police officer has to go through in that kind of a situation. People who were at the scene said Makia Bryant dropped the knife before the cop shot her. The video showed that wasn't true either. And Makia's bio mother, Paula Bryant, said this. My daughter was a sweet, innocent little girl who got good grades and made TikTok videos. She didn't do anything to deserve to die like that. Say her name because her life mattered. Everybody and their brother doing everything they possibly could to cover up the fact that girl was in the process of murdering another human being. Don't give me the facts. I want to believe the narrative. All white cops are racist, hell-bent on killing black people. Well, first of all, that cop wasn't out to hunting black people because he got called to that scene. And he didn't shoot Makia Bryant because she was black. He shot her because she was in the process of killing another girl. And all the good grades and the TikTok videos in the world don't change that. And I don't want to rag on her bio mom because she did lose her daughter, but if Paula Bryant really loved Makia that much, why was Makia in foster care? What in the world was going on in that situation? And yes, Makia's life mattered, but what about the girl she tried to kill? The girl whose life the policeman saved? Her life didn't matter because she was black too, and she had a family who loved her too. And even though that girl did thank Officer Reardon for saving her life, the media never told us about that because, see, that doesn't fit the narrative. White cops just kill black people. They don't save them. Don't you know? Folks, that whole thing is nothing but an absolute mess that absolutely breaks your heart. But you know what's missing in that whole thing? And the whole reaction to it? Something that's disappearing in America today. Something that the Bible preaches over and over and over again. It's called personal responsibility. And I'm going to be called racist for saying this, but Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Which means the person who is most responsible for Makia Bryant dying is Makia Bryant herself. Right. Folks, listen to me. Your race does not absolve you from being accountable for the things you do. No matter what color you are. And until Americans start getting serious and start taking responsibility for their actions and stop using their race as an excuse for the wrong things they do, what happened in Columbus, Ohio is just going to keep happening over and over and over and over again. The first thing that we need to do in order to be really anti-racist, we need to understand what the Bible says about race. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to be truly anti-racist. We not only need to understand what the Bible says about race, we also need to understand the truth about racism in the history of this country. Something else that's being totally ignored today. Because contrary to what the 1619 Project is claiming, America was not founded on slavery. Once and for all, our founding fathers did not start slavery in this country. Because slavery had already been imposed on the American colonies by Great Britain. And England didn't outlaw slavery till 1833. Senator Tim Kaine from Virginia said this, the United States didn't inherit slavery from anybody. We created it ourselves. What in the world is he talking about? Folks, that's how stupid and ignorant woke really is. America was not founded on slavery. America was founded in spite of slavery, founded on a biblical principle we see written in the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You say, well, Kevin, that wasn't true for black people in the American colonies. Yeah, it was. One of our founding fathers, James Otis from Massachusetts, who coined that phrase, no taxation without representation. He said this, all colonists are by the law of nature freeborn, as all men are, white and black. And because of that, there were thousands and thousands of free black citizens living all over the colonies back then. People who owned property and voted and even held government offices. I could go on and on. This one up here, Lemuel Haynes, was one of the Lexington Minutemen and even pastored a multiracial church there in Lexington. Wentworth Cheswell rode with Paul Revere on his famous midnight ride. He held 8 different government offices and served as a judge for 49 years in the state of New Hampshire. This guy here, Prince Whipple, was with George Washington when he crossed the Delaware, Christmas Eve, 1776. And he even got included in that famous painting of that event. There he is right there. People, there's a brother in the boat. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, Kevin, I never heard about free black citizens in the American colonies. Of course not. Because the left wants you to think that all black people in America were all slaves and still are. Now, some of our founding fathers, like Thomas Jefferson, did own slaves. But most of our founding fathers, like John Adams, never owned any slaves at all. You say, well, Kevin, why didn't they try to abolish slavery in America then? They did. But England vetoed every attempt that they made. And the founding fathers in the North knew that if they tried to put an end to slavery, none of the southern colonies would have ever voted to break away from England. And abolition would have been meaningless without independence. President Abraham Lincoln said this, the founders of America realized the contradiction of declaring all men equal in a nation where there were slaves. But they included that proposition as an ideal that they knew would take time, even generations after them, after much struggle for our nation to achieve. And they also intended that proposition to be the goal to which every generation of true Americans would aspire to until it was achieved. That's why the United States Constitution does not say in order to form a perfect union. Instead, it says in order to form a more perfect union. Because our founding fathers knew because of slavery, America was not perfect. And they also knew to end slavery was going to take a while. You say, but Kevin, slavery was so horrible. Yeah. But let's take a look at that. The 1619 Project claims America was founded when 19 black African slaves were brought to the colony of Jamestown in 1619. But what they don't tell you is that nobody in Jamestown was using slaves then. So they hadn't even ordered those slaves. They didn't know what to do with them. So they made them indentured servants. After a time, they set those slaves free. The colony of Virginia even gave them land so they could start new lives of their own. Because 1619, there was no slavery anywhere in America outside the American Indians. Because historians tell us over 30% of Native Americans lived as slaves to other enemy tribes. Kevin, you mean white people didn't start slavery in America? Of course not. And do you know who it was that owned the very first black slave in this country? A free black man named Anthony Johnson in 1654. The first black African slave was owned by another black man. Gee, why didn't the 1619 Project tell you that? Kamala Harris's black ancestors were free black citizens who owned black slaves. Funny, she never mentions that. The whole Atlantic slave trade from 1440 to 1870 shipped 12.4 million African slaves all over the world. You know how many of that number actually ended up in the United States? Only 2.4%, about 330,000. Now, was that 330,000 too many? Absolutely. But the point is, America was not exactly the epicenter of the world's slave trade like the left wants you to believe. Does everybody realize that? 1807, President Thomas Jefferson signed the bill himself that made America the first nation in the history of the world to ban the slave trade. The left doesn't tell you that either. And slavery was not unique to America like the left wants you to believe. What was unique is that the United States of America was the only nation in the history of the world that fought a civil war to put an end to slavery. And it cost us 600,000 dead. So 1865, after slavery had come to an end, the United States became only the fourth country in the history of the world to totally outlaw slavery. Now, slavery was an absolutely evil, terrible, horrible thing. Absolutely no justification or excuse for it whatsoever, and it will always be a stain on this nation's history. But folks, we got to realize something. 92% of Americans never owned slaves. Even 80% of Americans who lived in the South never owned slaves. Put that in your reparations pipe and smoke it. Still think America was founded on slavery? Gee, Kevin, why don't we hear about this stuff in the mainstream media? You know why. But the sad thing is, even after the Civil War put an end to slavery, too many Americans, especially Americans in the South, profaned the covenant their fathers had made with God, like it says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, because they still treated black people like hell with segregation and Jim Crow laws. And white-only restaurants and bathrooms and waiting rooms and drinking fountains, making black people guess the number of beans in a jar before they were allowed to vote. And the KKK and terrorism and lynchings. And it took Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement and the federal government to stop it. With the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment that totally abolished slavery for good and gave black people due process of law and full voting rights. And do you know why all those good things happened? Because in spite of the racists that were in this country, most Americans still believed, still dedicated to the proposition that all people are created equal. Our founding fathers planted that seed of freedom in the Declaration of Independence, knowing it would take a long time to be achieved. It was finally achieved. And slavery was gone. But folks, I got to tell you that Jim Crow South was really, really ugly. August 1955, a black kid named Emmett Till from Chicago was visiting his black relatives down in Money, Mississippi. Emmett Till went to an integrated high school in Chicago. He had no idea how bad the racism was in certain parts of the South, even though his mom warned him. August 24th, Emmett Till and his cousin standing outside a country store in the town of Money. And Emmett started bragging that he had a white girlfriend up north in Chicago. And to prove it, he said he would walk into that store and ask the white woman behind the counter for a date, a woman named Carolyn Bryant. So he walked inside that store, and whatever happened, Carolyn Bryant claimed that Emmett Till grabbed her around the waist, made sexual advances, and wolf whistled at her. So Carolyn Bryant's husband and his brother, Roy and J.C. Milam, kidnapped Emmett Till, beat him to a pulp, gouged his eyes out, shot him in the head, and with barbed wire tied him to a cotton gin fan and threw him in the Tallahatchie River. By the time they discovered him, his body was so deformed he had to be identified by a ring he'd been wearing on his finger. And of course, an all-white jury acquitted the two Milam brothers, saying that the state didn't have evidence enough to prove that the body was really Emmett Till. And do you know what happened just 4 years ago? Just 4 years ago, this woman, Carolyn Bryant, who is still alive today, admitted that she lied. Emmett Till really hadn't done anything to deserve what he got. She just made it up. What? What? She had that kid killed, people. No regard whatsoever for his life. That was segregation. But what conquered that kind of racism back then is exactly the same thing that can conquer that kind of racism today. A 1954 Supreme Court decision, Brown versus Board of Education, meant that all schools in America had to be integrated. But because every school in the South said absolutely not, the federal government decided they were going to start forcing integration in the South, starting at William Fry Elementary School in New Orleans in 1955. And the child that they chose to be the first black student of a white, all white school anywhere in America was little 6-year-old Ruby Bridges, because she was very smart and she came from a very strong Christian family. Her mom, Lucille, was a homemaker. Her dad, Abon, was an auto mechanic, both dedicated Christians themselves. Now, her parents didn't tell little Ruby that she was going to make history. They just told her she was going to start going to a new school and she needed to behave. Well, of course, William Fry Elementary School dragged their feet till November 14th, 1955, when a carload of federal agents drove Ruby Bridges to that school. And when she saw the crowd of white people out in front, she thought, must be some kind of a parade. So naive. No clue at all, those white people were there to hate on her and to try to hurt her until those federal agents started walking her to the front door of that school. And those white people started screaming at her and called her the N-word and told her to go to hell. They spit on her and threw eggs and rocks and tomatoes at her. And what got her the most, a white woman came up with a black doll in a little baby casket and said, "This is going to be you." People, what in the world? What in the world kind of demonic spirit makes a grown adult do something like that to a little six-year-old girl just because of the color of her skin? We talk about racism. That little girl lived it. White parents pulled their kids out of that school by the hundreds. White teachers resigned and walked out. So the first day, Ruby Bridges was the only student in the entire school. And even months later, after white students started trickling back, she still wasn't allowed in the same classrooms with them. She couldn't eat lunch in the same cafeteria with them. She couldn't even play with them at recess. Integration, my eye. And her whole family paid a price for it. The first day of school, her grandparents got kicked off the farm that they had cash rented for over 50 years. Her dad, even though he won a Purple Heart fighting for America in the Korean War, got fired from his job. And not one single grocery store anywhere in the city of New Orleans would sell her mom any food. And the Klan found out where the family lived and shot up their house and burned crosses in their front yard. So those federal agents had to escort those family members everywhere that they went. And why did all that crazy stuff happen? Simply because that little girl had black skin instead of white skin. But you know what helped Ruby Bridges deal with it and get through it? A white teacher named Barbara Henry from Boston stepped up and started spending every minute of every day at school with Ruby, teaching her all by herself and eating lunch with her and even playing with her at recess. The NAACP sent money so that Ruby's parents could buy food and pay for rent. But what got Ruby Bridges through it the most, what helped her the most, was her faith in Jesus Christ. Miss Henry told her all those white people hated her because they were dealing with a lot of hate and a lot of ignorance and they didn't want their lives to change. So every single day, as Ruby was driven to school by those federal agents, she would pray that prayer of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And every single day, Jesus gave her the strength to not retaliate, to not be mean back to any white people who were mean to her. And Jesus gave her the strength every single day to get through that day, and then the day after that, and then the day after that. As months passed, the protests died down. More white students started coming to that school. The next year, more black students started coming to William Fry. And Ruby did make a lot of really good white friends. She grew up, became a travel agent, got married, had four sons who went to that exact same school themselves, wrote a couple of books about her experiences, and today Ruby Bridges travels all over the country telling people the cure for racism is the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. This is what she said. "Racism is a problem of the heart, and it's only Jesus Christ changing people's hearts that can take it away. It was Jesus in me that helped me not to hate those white people and retaliate against them, and them seeing Jesus in me that eventually got them to stop. Real anti-racism has to begin with Jesus Christ." What's the biggest key to being really anti-racist? Standing up for truth and loving people and forgiving people like Jesus would. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you, no matter how they respond to it. That's what people had to do to be really anti-racist in the history of this country. That's what we have to do right now in order to be really anti-racist in America today. The second thing we need to do in order to be really anti-racist, we need to understand the truth about racism in the history of this country. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do in order to be really anti-racist. We not only need to understand what the Bible says about race, we not only need to understand the truth about racism, but third, we need to be able to spot real racism and call it out wherever we see it. And Christians, listen to me. We're going to do that. We better hurry. Because right now, the leftist anti-racist movement in this country isn't bringing people together. It's tearing them apart. Verse 10. People breaking faith with one another like you would not believe. I am 58 years old, born in 1963, right smack dab in the middle of the civil rights movement. I have never seen America more divided by race in my entire life than it is right now. And the whole anti-racist movement that the world is promoting is all based on lies. Last Wednesday night, during his speech to Congress, the liar-in-chief, Joe Biden, spouted that mantra, America is systematically racist. People, that is an absolute lie. On every front. And it's pretty obvious. Now, are there some racist people running around America? Yeah, there's always been kooks kicking around this country. But America as a whole is not racist. And it's obvious. America elected a black man president two different times with over 130 million votes. The people in this country right now with the highest average family income are Asian people. One out of every six couples in America right now is biracial. America right now has thousands and thousands of multiracial corporations and businesses and churches and schools and sports teams. The vast majority of Americans of all races get along just fine with each other every single day. People, America cannot be systemically racist because racist systems and institutions and organizations are illegal in this country according to federal law. And if America really is such a racist hellhole, why, according to Pew Research, do 1.3 billion people from all countries all over the planet still want to come and live here? I'll tell you why, because America is not systemically racist. Everybody wants to focus on slavery in America 160 years ago. We forget there are still 40 million slaves in the world today. And except for the Netherlands, no other country in the world is doing more to fight modern slavery than the United States. The United States of America is the freest, most tolerant, least racist country in the history of the whole wide world. And why don't more people believe that? Because they believe the lies. How many people sitting in this church right now know somebody, live by somebody, work with somebody, who are good friends with somebody of a different race? Raise your hands. Look at all the hands in this room. Over the last 40 years, I've gone to school with and studied with and worked with and did ministry with black people, Hispanic people, Arabs, Native Americans, Indians from India, Pakistanis, Chinese people, people from Korea, even though I tried not to get very close to the people from Korea. Not because they were Koreans, but because they ate a lot of garlic and the smell almost took your breath away. But now Robin DiAngelo tells me that I'm racist just because I'm white. And I need to repent. Because all the while I was going to school with and studying with and working with and doing ministry with and building significant relationships with those wonderful people, I guess I was really just exercising my white privilege and really hating on them. Gee, who knew? People, that is absolutely ridiculous. What we have in America is not systemic racism. What we have is systemic lying about racism. To spot real racism, all you need to do is look to the left. Because real racism is not on the right, it's on the left. And it always has been. The whole Confederate States of America. The Jim Crow laws. All the segregation. All the KKK and the terrorism and the lynching, those weren't done by Democrats or Republicans. They were all done by Democrats. The KKK lynched 1,279 white Republicans too, in case you don't know. The 13th Amendment. 100% of Republicans voted to abolish slavery. 63% of Democrat senators and 78% of Democrat House members voted against it. The 14th Amendment, due process for black people. 96% of Republicans voted for it. Democrats voted unanimously against it. The 15th Amendment, the right to vote for black people. Republicans voted unanimously for it. Every single Democrat voted against it. Real racism is on the left. President Harry S. Truman, who is a Democrat, said this, "I think one man's just as good as another as long as he's not an N-word or a Chinaman." Democrat Senator Robert Byrd, who was a Grand Kleagle in the KKK, said this, "I'd rather die 1,000 times than see this beloved land of ours degraded by black specimens from the wild." real racism is on the left. That's racist. And folks, the left is still racist today. Last Wednesday night, Senator Tim Scott from South Carolina gave a response to Joe Biden's address to Congress, saying that America was not a racist country. Leftists on Twitter called him everything from the N-word to Uncle Tom. So bad, Twitter finally had to take it down. Real racism is on the left. After 60 years of the so-called Great Society that the left created for black Americans, what's the result now? Too many black children are trapped in bad schools because the left won't allow school choice. Half of all black males in this country are now dropping out of school. Half. 75% illegitimate birth rate. 2 out of 3 black children growing up in a single parent home. The black poverty rate in this country is 4 times the national average than it is for other races. Back in 2012, Joe Biden told black Americans, the Republicans want to put y'all back in chains. Folks, I think the Democrats have had black people in chains for over 60 years now. White liberals using black people for the sake of political power. And it's absolutely disgusting. And the biggest question is, why do black people keep voting for it? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And let's just admit it. Anti-racist really means anti-white. Racism is racism, no matter what color it is. And you see it everywhere. The New York Post said that whiteness is now a public health hazard. New Trier High School hosts I Hate White People Day. Last September, I got a call from a mom whose 4-year-old son wanted to drink chocolate milk until he turned brown because he said he didn't want to be white anymore. 4 years old. And he's already thinking like that. 4,000 schools in America are already teaching 1619 Project and critical race theory as historical fact, hammering that message every single day that all white people are racist and all black people are their victims. And what's the result? 9-year-old Mackenzie Adams from Linden, Alabama, was a really good student and wanted to be a scientist when she grew up. But she rode to school every day with a white family. And one of her best friends was a white boy. So all of her black friends at school started picking on her and told her that she was a racist and a traitor and an Uncle Tom because she was sucking up to white racists. Gee, I wonder where they learned that from. And the bullying got so bad, last December the 3rd, Mackenzie Adams committed suicide by hanging herself in her bedroom closet. 9 years old. Lies have consequences, folks. And last November, the left used those lies to put a racist in the White House. Joe Biden has been in government for 47 years, one racial slur after the other. In 1975, talking about the prospect of his kids having to go to an integrated school with black children, this is what Joe Biden said. I don't want my kids growing up in a racial jungle. During the campaign, Joe Biden said, all black people are exactly the same. If you don't vote for me, then you ain't black. That's racist. During the debates, Kamala Harris blasted him for being a segregationist and opposing integrated busing. His first day in office, Joe Biden lifted President Trump's ban on critical race theory, making sure that that racist propaganda is going to be spread all levels all across the United States. And what a shame. Because I know somebody who would have made a really great president right now. Because he really is anti-racist. Back in 1988, all U.S. major airlines refused to fly a sick 3-year-old boy named Andrew Ten from Los Angeles to New York for medical treatment. Because he had to be hooked up to an elaborate life support system. So his parents called this guy. And because this guy is a really rich real estate tycoon and very generous, he didn't hesitate to offer his own plane to fly that little boy clear across the country and even paid for his medical treatment. In 1996, this guy filed a lawsuit against the city of Palm Beach, Florida for discriminating against the resort that he owned in that city because that resort admitted blacks and Jews as members. And Abraham Foxman, the president of the Anti-Defamation League, said this guy shined the spotlight on racism in Palm Beach. And because of that, other clubs and resorts in that part of Florida started allowing Jews and blacks to be members too. Back in 2008, the mother and the brother and the nephew of pop singer Jennifer Hudson, who are all black, were all murdered by somebody in their home in Chicago. And nobody knew if the rest of the family was going to be targeted too. So this guy sent a fleet of SUVs, picked up Jennifer Hudson and every single member of her family, took them to a hotel that he owns in Chicago, put them all up, guarded them with his own private security team, all for free, until the killer was caught and it was safe for Jennifer Hudson and every member of her family to go back home. Back in 2013, a black bus driver in New York City named Darnell Barton spotted a woman trying to commit suicide by jumping off a bridge. So he stopped the bus, ran over, put his arm around her, and saved that woman's life by convincing her not to jump. And when this tycoon heard about it, he not only sent Darnell Barton a check for $10,000, also sent him a note that he had paid off the entire mortgage on his house, too. Back in 2005, Melissa Cousins, who is Hispanic, won the Miss Wisconsin Beauty Contest, a pageant that was sponsored by this guy and his organization. Then 2016, she appeared at a campaign rally with this guy, even though she was dying of an incurable disease at the time. And Melissa Cousins told the crowd that night that the opportunities that this guy and his organization had given her absolutely transformed her life. Then after that event, she got a handwritten note from this guy telling her that her Mexican-American son was going to get a free ride scholarship to the college of his choice. August 20th, 2018, as CEO of the United States, he granted a woman named Alice Marie Johnson a full pardon, even though she'd only served 20 years of a life sentence for being the head of a drug cartel that had smuggled tons of cocaine into the United States. A case that was championed by celebrity Kim Kardashian. And because this woman had admitted everything that she did was wrong and had taken responsibility for her crime and had become a born-again Christian and even an ordained pastor behind bars, he granted that pardon. Now, that tycoon who did all those good things for all the Jewish people and the Hispanic people and the black people, of course, was Donald Trump, 45th president of the United States. You know, the one that the left says is racist and made his life a living hell every single day he was in office. President Trump's son-in-law is Jewish. His grandchildren are being raised Jewish. President Trump did more for Israel than any other president in the history of this country. So much Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu called him a modern-day Cyrus. But no, President Trump is anti-Semitic, isn't he? Under President Trump, black unemployment was lower than it's ever been in the history of this country. Average black income was higher than it's ever been in the history of this country. But no, President Trump was KKK, wasn't he? What an absolute joke. America, listen to me. You made a serious, serious mistake. Because you are so morally corrupt and so far away from God, you couldn't even tell the difference between what was really racist and what really wasn't. And because of that, you use lies and propaganda and election fraud to get rid of a president who really was anti-racist and replaced him with the biggest, most divisive, race-baiting, I won't even say it, to ever set foot in the Oval Office. And don't tell me this nation isn't going to pay for it until Jesus comes back. But folks, here's the good news. We can still turn this around. We can still make this right. And how? By doing exactly what the prophet Malachi told the Jewish people to do 400 years before the birth of Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, God simply says, "You return to me, and I'll return to you." Racism is not just an educational problem in the head. It is a spiritual problem in the heart, and it takes a spiritual solution to fix it. And with Black Lives Matter and protests in the streets, our nation's cities being burned to the ground, black and white people at each other's throats, people, we need to return to the Lord like nobody's business. Right now, there is a spirit of division hanging over this country, and it's only a spirit of repentance that's going to break that and shake us loose and set us free from it. We need to return to the Lord. And let's start doing that right now. Let's pray. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Lord, that's what your word says, and the answer is yes. And because of that, there is absolutely no reason whatsoever for all the division that's in this country right now. Lord, we just cry out to you today that you would heal this nation. We know, Lord, that this nation is going to change. It's got to start with our hearts changing. Lord, we confess and repent today of the times, Lord, when we've had thoughts about other people, made assumptions about other people just because of what they look like on the outside, just because of the color of their skin, because we all do it, no matter what color we are. Lord, we have judged books by their cover. We haven't judged people by the content of their character. We've judged them by the color of their skin. We've made assumptions about people and assumed things about people just because of what other people did who looked like them. Lord, we just confess those things to you right now. We confess to you, Lord, the sin of racism on behalf of the people in this country who do have a problem with somebody's skin color. We don't understand it, but Lord, just like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 9, we repent on behalf of our entire nation. And Lord, we cry out to you today because we know you're the only hope we've got. It's not going to be politics. It's not going to be political party. Lord, it's got to be that revival. You promised in your word for 10 righteous people, you would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There are more than 10 righteous people in this room. God, we just ask for your healing. We ask for that fresh breath of heaven. We ask, Lord God, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot bring this country together, but you can. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that for the sake of your name, because there are millions of people in this country who are still lifting you up and crying out to you. This nation still bears your name, Lord. We ask that you would heal us. Lord, all for your glory and all in your name. Amen.